2 Corinthians chapter number 12. It's good to be gathered here midweek to be praying together for the souls of others and for those that need prayer. Interceding on behalf of others is a measure of sacrifice, and it is no doubt something that the early church continued in. And I'm glad you're here tonight. Also, it's a wonderful time to be able to sing together too, and to be encouraged that way. We're going to look at verses 1 through to 10. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here to the Corinthians. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions, revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I will bear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. For this one thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we come before the throne of grace and give you glory and hallow your name. For we know you are high and lifted up, and there's none like thee. And we do praise you tonight for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for being a good shepherd to us. Thank you, dear God, for loving us the way you have. Thank you for sending your Son into the world to lay down his life for us. And it's in his name we do come. We do praise you in your Son's name. And we do ask of you, Father, that you will continue to reveal your will to us, that we would know it. Everyone here, Father, has a different walk with you. I just pray for them. I pray that they would continue to look to you, your Son, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And they'll be in step. They'll trust you. They'll continue to love you. I pray that you be with our brother Dylan, that during this time, Father, as he hears news regarding his affliction, his suffering that's been prolonged, I pray that you would strengthen this his heart through this message. I pray that you would, Lord, minister to him and also his wife. And give him the grace that they need for the hour. We do love you. We know we are loved by you. We know you care for us. There's nothing that, Lord, can get us to doubt that. We see the cross. We see the sufferings of your Son. We see his life, how he willingly laid it down for us. We cannot doubt your love. You loved us even when we were unlovable. And we're so thankful that you did. We're so thankful, Father, for your grace that teaches us to live for you, to love you back. And I pray that this church will endeavor with all diligence, walk by faith, a life that pleases you by obeying you and loving you and telling people about you. I pray that you will continue to do a work in our midst and continue to have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. From our passage before us, the Apostle Paul is confronted with a dilemma, well, you can call it a problem or an affliction, which he sought the Lord, the Bible says, three times. In verse 8, he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him. And it says here that it was a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn in the flesh we see made Paul pray. So that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. In a sense, as we're going to see a little later on, it was a good thing. But to beseech or the Lord simply means to call God to hear or to near. It's similar to what the psalmist does when he prays, when he's afflicted. He beseeches God, he pleads with God. As a matter of fact, if you read the Psalms, you'll see the cry of David over and over again, similar to Paul's cry here. I mean, we just read one verse and we see that he besought the Lord thrice, but try to read emotion behind that. You know, this is just a narrative of what he's done. But David gives us, or the psalmist gives us, a narrative regarding his affliction and how he was overwhelmed, and there's no doubt he was. I just want to turn to Psalm 102. Leave your finger there. I'm going to return to 2 Corinthians 12, but I want you to see just an example of how we could see the apostle's heart in prayer. I would say that the psalmist's prayer would be somewhat similar to Paul's. So Psalm 102, we'll just look at verses 1 to 11. Now this psalm is titled "The Prayer of the Afflicted When He's Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord." So you can say Paul was doing that also. And it begins by verse 1 by saying, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." It's what beseeching is all about. "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they are mad against me. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thy indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." Now, I don't know about you, but reading this cry to the Lord shows us the heart of the psalmist and what he was going through. What to me, when I read this, it's horrific. Whatever he was going through, whether he was experiencing the silence of God, the chastening of the Lord, the wrath of the enemy, physical, affliction, whatever it was, you can see the way he was pouring his heart to God, even to the point where he couldn't eat, to the point where his own tears were his, drink. Now that's a man that was no doubt broken somehow before the Lord, and he was crying out. We hear back in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Apostle Paul is beseeching the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, we don't know if this was three times in one day, or three times in one week, or three times in one month. We're not sure, how far apart his prayer was, but we know he prayed three times. You could tell by this that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. You could tell that the Apostle Paul perhaps had his prayers answered regularly. And when he prayed the first time, there was no answer. There was no answer at all. When he prayed the second time, there was still no answer until the third time the answer comes. Now, what was his prayer request? Well, the Bible says here that he prayed three times that the thorn of the flesh may depart from him, whatever it was. We know and understand, some believe it to be, that he had some physical problems that was allowed by the devil, perhaps similar to Job. Remember what Job was going through physically? Well, God allowed the devil to somewhat touch him, but not kill him. And so here we see that it was given in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh, and he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now that word buffet means to blow with a fist. So we can see the messenger of Satan, who was allowed by God to touch Paul in some way, came blow after blow after blow. Again, whether it's a form of persecution, affliction, health affliction, we don't know. We're not really told what it was. When Paul was speaking to the Galatians, he makes a statement there that kind of alludes to the point where it could be that he had eye problems, maybe like cataracts or something, because he said to them, at one point, you were willing to give me your eyes. Why would he say that? Well, maybe he was losing his sight. Maybe it had to do with what he was going through. However, someone said it felt that he was beaten black and blue by this messenger of Satan. He was feeling it, man. He was feeling it. And so I would say, even to this point, that he perhaps was like David or the psalmist, that he probably couldn't even eat. When you can't eat, you know you're in a place of affliction. Maybe some even call it depression. You know when you're in a very low point of your life. And I believe Paul was. Remember what Jesus went through when he was in the garden before he saw what would happen on Calvary. I mean, he knew what was going to take place. He predicted it several times to his disciples. He knew the sufferings that he was going to endure. Not only was written, but he was God. He understood. He was God in the flesh and understood what was coming. And I want you to see, even Christ, who came down to earth, who became a man lower than the angel, what he experienced. You know, he felt the agony when he was even praying. But notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5. Now, again, leave your finger in 2 Corinthians 12 and go to Hebrews chapter number 5. In verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he hath saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, still talking about Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with what? With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. That he were a son, yet he learned his obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's the difference between us and Christ. He's perfect. He's the one that can atone for our sin. We cannot. We have sin. However, the principle here is that he suffered. He went through agony. And he learned how to submit to the will of God by going through what he went through. Okay? So this thorn that Paul had made him pray. But also, second of all, it made him weak. Okay? Look at verse 9. This is where we hear God's solution for Paul's problem. The Lord would use Paul's thorn, which made Paul weak, for God to show himself strong in Paul's life. Now, God answers Paul in a kind of twofold statement. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, what is grace in this context? Now, we know that God gives grace to the humble. We know that. We'll see that in a moment. Again, we'll make a reference to that. But what is grace in reference to salvation? And what is grace in reference to service? And what is grace in reference to giving? And in our context here, what is grace, he meant, in reference to suffering? What is grace? What is God giving here? Grace, or the Lord giving, my grace is sufficient. Well, it is God's undeserving provision for every need when we need it, or when we're in need. So that God gives grace for every need. For salvation, that's a need. For service, that's a need. To be able to give like God has given to us, that's a need. But in here, in our context, God gives grace in order for us to endure the affliction that we have. It's sufficient. In other words, it's enough. Grace is all we need, is the answer that comes from God. My grace, not any grace, my grace, the amazing grace of God. You know, this grace that is given in time of need. Right when Paul needed this grace, not that he didn't rely on God's grace for other areas. We know and understand when he said to the Corinthians that he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He had grace for service. He had already received grace for his salvation, but this was grace for his suffering. This is a special grace, a grace that comes from heaven. Not only a grace that is greater than our sin, but grace that is greater than our situation. A special grace. Grace that God gives in time of need. God didn't change Paul's situation by removing the problem. No, God enhanced Paul's situation by giving him God's presence in a very special way. Peter describes God to be the God of all grace. That's who he is, and God's grace is enough for every problem or every circumstances that we face. The Hebrew writer calls us to come boldly to the throne room of grace, God's throne room of grace, that we would come to that throne boldly, that means with confidence, and ask for help in time of need. There's no doubt this is Paul. He's needy. You know what this is teaching us? This is teaching us that our prayer could be changed, especially after beseeching the Lord several times. It could be like this: Paul, you haven't answered me. I've been praying about this several times. God, would you give me the grace to endure this? Would you give me that special grace that comes from heaven? I'm not saying to understand, but rather to endure whatever it is that you're going through. You see, your prayers could be changed. Instead of demanding and pleading that God will hear you, although, can I just say, God can answer prayer. Let's put it like this. Could have God given Paul grace without the thorn? Absolutely. But what was the purpose of the thorn? The purpose of the thorn that would make him weak. It would make him weak. Because it was the very thing that humbled Paul. And we know that God gives grace and more grace, as James says, to who? The humble. Now, am I asking you to pray for trials and afflictions? No, let them come in God's timing, for God's purpose. I'm asking you to pray according to God's will. Because it could be that God has allowed things to take place in order for you to be weak, that you may have grace that only comes from heaven. You know, Paul states the very purpose for this grace, or this thorn, I should say, for the grace that God will give him because of his weakness. He said it in verse 7, right from the beginning. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. So he understood as he was writing that this thorn was given to him, that it would humble him. I mean, think about it. What he heard in paradise, he couldn't even utter. Now, humanly speaking, you'd be lifted up in pride. And God knew that. So why reveal that to Paul? Well, there was a lot of things that God revealed to Paul that he hasn't revealed to another man. And of course, I believe it has to do with his ministry. God reveals certain things to certain people. It's amazing to me how some people want to experience the third heaven in their prayers, but are not willing to experience the thorns that come with it. Oh, how I was on cloud nine when I prayed for an hour, I was lifted up. But you see, no persecution happened in their life. They're all talk and bubbles and fluff. Suffering comes with the revelation of God in our specific calling. We are called not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer. That's what God has called us, to suffer. Man, who wants to suffer? Who wants that calling? No one does, but it comes with it. It comes with being a Christian. It comes with being the very, you know, thing that God wants you to be. And people don't know much about suffering because they don't know much about God. That's the thing. A man in Christ is safe, someone once said. A man in Christ is safe in the presence of God as he listens to the untranslatable things spoken in paradise. But he needs a thorn in the flesh upon his return to earth. For the flesh in him would boast of his paradise experience. It's amazing how people on YouTube today, they want to write books and tell their story and make a movie, how they went to heaven and they saw all these things. Paul didn't see it, he heard it. And even though he heard it, he says, I can't even speak the things I heard. And these people want to tell you just plainly how they saw and God did this and God did that. And they saw, the yellow brick road of God's golden, walkway and all the things. Listen, if God wanted to give us more detail, he would have. He would have. The Lord knows exactly how to humble his servants. Sometimes with our sanctification process comes God's appointed afflictions. He allows things to happen that he will continue to grow us. He doesn't want us to get proud. We look back and we've been saved and we think, man, look how far God has brought me. Yes, and look, and you know what? God wants to even bring you further. And he wants to do more. And the only way at times God can do it is by keeping us humble. And over here, notice the second part of God's response. Not only my grace is sufficient or enough, not only God's grace is the answer to Paul's problem, but he gives us the second part of the response. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Now, this tells us that God gave grace in the form of God's power and strength. He gave him the power and the ability to endure his affliction. And so God's grace is more than enough to uphold Paul in his very weakness. God gave him the ability or his power or his strength to uplift him. As a matter of fact, God's grace, power, strength, ability is made perfect in time of weakness. In other words, this is the time where Paul can experience the power of God upon him in a very special way and share with the sufferings of Christ. You can't get this in any other way. You can't even get it by this devotion here tonight. This is like theory, if you will. It's not practical. You can't get credit for this. This has to be lived out. You can get all the right answers, but this has to be experimental to have the power of God or God's grace or strength rest upon you in a very special way. And God knows that suffering and trials and affliction, you know, gets you to that point where you're drawing from God's strength and God's grace. Listen, this grace comes from heaven. It's supernatural. It's overwhelming. It's the overwhelming of the presence of God. It's more than, you know, God giving you wisdom to speak a word of encouragement or exhortation or to know how to preach the gospel as God gives you the gift of evangelism. I've been there. I've been like one verse after the other. Wow, I didn't even know how to do that again. You know, how do I even say that again? I wish I had it recorded. That was God giving me words to speak. But this is different. This is God's presence, God's grace, strength, and wisdom. Not only wisdom, but his strength, his ability, his very power resting upon you during this time. Man, you can't experience it outside of this trial. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, you can't experience anything like this outside of this trial. It has to be given in time of need. It is a sufficient grace that gives you strength and makes God's strength in you complete in weakness. That's the only way God can give it to you. When you're weak, can't have it any other way. In other words, this is the time where we can experience the power of God and share with his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. Someone said the apostle describes the thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. In one sense, it represents an effort on Satan's part to hinder Paul and his work and the work of the Lord. But God is greater than Satan. And he used the thorn to further the work of the Lord by keeping Paul humble. Successful service for Christ depends on a weak servant. On a weak servant. The weaker he is, the more power of Christ accompanies his preaching. Or whatever calling that God has called you. The weaker you are. And there are times where we're on the mountaintop. We're rejoicing. Things are going well. And by the way, that's a season. That's good. But there are times where we're weeping. And we're down and we're crushed, if you will. And listen, we ought not to undermine Paul's anguish here. Or the psalmist. When we go through trials, it's good to cry. It's good to pour out your heart because the thorn makes you pray and the thorn makes you weak. But listen, the thorn makes you praise. Look at verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, well, What the messenger of Satan used for evil, God turned it around for good. That's what happened. When God allows certain things like that to take place, don't say, why, God? Why? Don't get stuck in saying why. Why? 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 If you love God, and I would say, this is where I need to be focusing on. And I could put my hand up and say, God, I know you. I know you know I love you, like Peter said. That doesn't mean I don't have flaws. That doesn't mean I can't fall. That doesn't mean at times I can't get it wrong. No, Peter got it wrong many a times. But he still loved the Lord. Hey, listen, you love the Lord? Note it down. All things work together for good to them that love him. Note it down. Whatever happens in my life, I know God is going to work it for good. Why? Because I know I love him. And I know God knows I love him. And I tell him, I know you know I love you. And I know you know that I'm not perfect. And whatever is taking place, you know. And I'm not going to ask why. Because there's no answer for why. But there's an answer that God will give when you realize that God's going to work his perfect purpose. In time of need, here's where we see that the grace of God is the power of Christ. Because he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'm not going to glory in the revelation that God has given me. I'm not going to glory in that. And I hope, he's saying, I really hope that no one sees me more than what I am. Because I don't want that either. You know what? I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Now he's glorying in the thorn, in the flesh, in his weakness. Yes. Why? Because he's realized that the grace of God, which is God's power and strength, is the power of Christ that is resting upon him. This is the fellowship that he's having. Remember when Paul said, I count all things but dung? For what purpose, Paul? Remember? That I may know him and share in his sufferings. You know what it means to share in his sufferings? It's something to think about. Not a lot of people know what that means. The thorn made him praise God. Can you praise God for your affliction? You can when you realize that God has a purpose in it. And it's not just a song we sing. We can when we realize that God knows all things and he works all things together for good to them that love them. The thorn made Paul strong. Look at the next verse in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What a shift. What a turnaround. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. We can kind of see what Paul was going through here. We can at least say these perhaps were the ramifications of the thorn of the flesh. Infirmity, reproach, you know, necessities and persecutions and distress. Look at, for Christ's sake. So this is the whole purpose here. I'm willing to go through all this for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The thorn made him strong. So how? What do you mean? My weakness? The thorn made me strong? Well, it made you humble. To rely on the power of God or the power of Christ. And so by this we see Paul accepted God's answer for his problem. This is what made it possible for God to continue to work in Paul's life. Listen, if you don't accept the answer of God that is in conflict with yours, God cannot work in your heart because you're not humble to see what he's trying to do. Does that make sense? Accept it. Realize that God is in control when you call him to be. We say God is sovereign. He's in control. Well, he's in control when you call him to be. And you know, when you call him to be in control of your life and he does get in control and he allows things to take place under his sovereignty, why? Why should we get upset? Why should we be discouraged? I mean, it's natural to be discouraged. Every human being was discouraged. You know, Jesus was asking God the Father to take away, if it were possible, this. I mean, that's not wrong. What is wrong is when you don't say, but not my will, Lord, but thine be done. That's when it becomes wrong. When you finally don't accept the will of God after you pray. Does that make sense? Warren Wiersbe said, Paul learned that his thorn in the flesh was a gift from God. What a strange gift. There was only one thing for Paul to do. Accept the gift from God and allow God to accomplish his purpose. God wanted to keep Paul from being exalted above measure. And this was his way of accomplishing it. God knows how to work on us. Even the quote-unquote great Apostle Paul, where in his eyes, I'm not great. I'm nothing. I'm the least of all the saints. And that's where God wanted him to stay. Because you and I would say, what a great apostle. He wouldn't think of himself to be great. Please don't. Don't want to hear that. I want to hear that. What wonderful revelation that God has given you. Everything comes from God. Ability, gifts, they all come from God. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Don't bypass it. Job didn't. And we know that one of the New Testament writers points us to the patience of Job. Job came good, but he had to go through the furnace. And that means that God will continue to refine you at your weakest point. There's no doubt to me that Job was so low at one point in his life. Poor, so low. I mean, the lowest of his, the lowest. David. I mean, we can all hit those low points in our life. But we have to come to the end of that and say, you know what, God, you have a purpose for this. And though I don't understand it, I know you're doing something. And that's not cliche, at least not for the person that loves God and is in his will and knows that intimate relationship that they have with God, and God hears their cry in other areas, prayers in other areas. They walk with the Lord. Paul wasn't distant from the Lord in this area. I don't think even Job was. They were upright men. Not all trials that happen in our lives because of sin. I mean, that's a false misconception. Well, that's what at least Job's friends thought. Well, what'd you get up to, Job? Get over your high horse, my friend. He can come out of the furnace and say God did something special. He was getting rid of the dross. Amen? Yeah. Those little things that God wants to continue to do in our life and refine us, don't jump out of the potter's hand during time of affliction. Don't pray it away more than you should. When you hear, of course, the answer, say, my grace is sufficient. Can I ask you a question in closing? Did the Lord answer Paul's prayer? Did the Lord answer Paul's prayer? He did. Someone probably from the faith movement, name it and claim it, would say, no, he didn't. He didn't have enough faith. He answered him. God responded. Did he not? He responded. Did Paul praise God, although he didn't get the answer he wanted? And more. Yes, and more. How? He gloried in the very thing he once was asking God to take away. Now, how do you reconcile that? Oh, you don't have enough faith. It's got nothing to do with my faith. It's got everything to do with God's will. And I see it. And I am absolutely thrilled to be where God wants me to be. How can you say this, Paul? Grace. Grace. God's grace and more. That's how I can say it. Only by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace is enough. His grace is sufficient. God does not need to take away every problem we have. He doesn't. He has to allow problems to continue to do the work that he desires to do, because he knows what's best for us. God's answer is, you don't need me to take that away. You need me. And I'm going to use that to draw you closer to me. That's the answer. And all those people over there that can look at me like they looked at, or you know, whatever I'm going through, or whatever Job's going through, or Paul going through, and they want to put it under sin or no faith. I know what God's doing in my life. I don't have to go and have it ordered and everything's going wow and good. Like, no. There's going to be valleys, and they're coming. And when they come, I want the Lord to do what he wants to do in my life. There's going to be valleys. There's a season. There's a season of trials, and we can't explain them away when they come. We can examine ourselves in the light of them. The first thing we might say is, Lord, did I do something wrong? That's healthy. He might say no. You know, as far as we're concerned, you're good. We're right. You know, please, God is not harsh. What, you think God is just waiting to discipline all the time and chasten? He's not like that. Man, when you get stubborn and when you're just, you know, a little stiff-necked as a child of God and you're not wanting to move forward and God's pressing you, then he has to get the rod out. But come on, man, you're walking with the Lord, you fall, you stumble, God knows your heart. There's some inconsistencies, a little perhaps. God's not ready to deal with you, you know, on that measure. Don't you know that God wants to do great things? I mean, again, that's not cliche. He wants to do a good and great work in you, and it requires trials and affliction. They're not necessary from our sin. We've got to understand that. These were two upright men that loved God, and they had the biggest problems in their life. And God says, my grace is the solution to your problem. They weren't prosperity preachers. And I'm not here to preach a prosperity gospel, because not everything in the Christian life is going to go smooth sailing. There's thorns among the roses. There's waves when you're, you know, at times when you go through those storms, there's waves that will come and you feel like you're drowning and you're going to sink. But I know that there's one that is always with me. Listen, even when I'm wayward as a child of God. I'm saying as a child of God. You know what? He's still there. And he calls me to draw nigh to him. And he says, I want to give you grace, son. Draw nigh to me. Humble yourself. He's still there. I want to close with a few verses that Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the where? At the very immediate moment, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, everything that we go through here, For the cause of Christ, the sufferings that we endure, one day they're going to be revealed in that day and bring glory to God. And like Paul says to the Romans, that the sufferings of this present moment is not even to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us in that day. Peter says to his hearers in his second epistle, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace be multiplied. Yeah, God gives grace and more for the time of need. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And you know, the character of God is so important. It's so important because the devil wants to throw you off. Every time you go through something, God doesn't love you. Look at you. God loved you. He wouldn't allow you to go through this. Yeah. I know that God has allowed some things to keep me humble. He knows what I need to draw me closer to him. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What's the solution to your problem after you've prayed several times? My grace. God's grace. I'm using your problem to draw you closer to me. Come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Come and share. Come and get closer. I want to mold you and make you. I want to use you for my glory. God's grace is all we need in moments of affliction. Maybe you're not going through a trial. I know my brother here, Dylan, is. Maybe you'll be facing a trial soon. Maybe it's something that you need to hear when you go through that, because we're forgetful people. I told Dylan, I said, Dylan, I'm doing a devotion for you tonight, just for you. Amen? Yeah. And because I want to encourage him. We've been praying as a church, and I believe God is answered and is answering. And the wicked people can do all that they want by being used by the devil, but God is sovereign over that because we've been praying. God will bring it to pass in his good timing. My dear brother, just draw closer to him during this time and let him do whatever he desires to do in your life. It was your leg that brought you to him. Amen. And he'll continue to use it to mold you and make you to be like him. We love you, brother. We're going to pray for you tonight in a very special way. What I would like to do is have all the men, if you want to pray, just bow our heads now and pray for Dylan one by one. And when there's a big pause, and then I'll pray after that. Only if I'm just calling the men to pray for Dylan and to encourage him this way, and that we'll intercede by lifting up our hearts to the Lord on his behalf. Let's come before the Lord, shall we?